Hello, my name is Dawn, and I serve as one of the pastors here at DSBC. And we have recently been in a series called Broken People, Big God. And we've been just looking at these stories that we see in Scripture of people who maybe would not be the ideal person that we would think God would call to do mighty things in His kingdom. And we see that the focus as we dive into this series, and maybe even look into our own lives, we start to see in these stories how there's a focus at one point in our life on the brokenness that we live in this day-to-day life, in this broken world that we're part of. And yet, when Jesus calls our name, we are transformed into this focus on Jesus' restorative work, not only in our own lives, but in others' lives, as well as in this world that we live in. But some of the stories we've been learning about seem like these big stories, amazing things. We talked about Deborah, who was a judge in Israel, who rescued the people from oppression by going to war. We learned about Mary Magdalene, who was plagued by demons that Jesus saved from that plague of demons and then called to be a leader in his mission to restore this world. We also know of Paul. We've got these great heroes of the faith. Paul, who was a persecutor of Christians, absolutely against Christians, and Jesus calls him to be a follower of his, and not only a follower of his, but to have this position in his church in bringing the world to know, understand Jesus and the gospel. But sometimes, for some of us, we think, yeah, but my story is not that big. It's not that cool of a deal. It's not something that I'm going to go put on social media so everybody can see and look how awesome I am. Sometimes our stories are just small, a small change, a small revelation, but God still works in these big ways. And sometimes it takes years, maybe even generations, to be able to look back and see all the work Jesus did through that one small change that we thought was insignificant. And so today I want to encourage you through our story. If you're feeling like, you know, like our baptism just said, she said, you know, I've always been a Christian. And some of us can feel that way and think, oh, we don't have anything really to contribute that would really change the way people might believe about Jesus. I encourage you to listen and hear how God can use anyone, anyone to impact his kingdom in huge ways. So today, our story is in Acts 16, and it should be printed in your handout. I do want to encourage you, if you do not have a Bible, we do have Bibles on the table in the back of the room. You're free to take. And if you're online, just go to Bible.com. We'll be today in the Christian Standard Version, but whatever version you're in is just fine. So our story today is on Lydia. And for some of you, you might be going, who? Lydia, who? Is that in the Bible? Is she in the Bible? And I would say I've never heard a sermon on Lydia. It's not one that we often talk about. And then you can see in your handout, there's only a few scriptures that even refer to Lydia. But she has this amazing story that just starts with this one small decision and impacts the kingdom of God in great ways. And so let me just back up a little bit to kind of give you some context before we get into Lydia's story. Lydia's story starts with Paul. Paul, like I said, was converted in this incredible way where Jesus calls him to stop persecuting Christians and to move into this position of sharing the true news, the good news of Jesus. And once Paul is converted, he starts going on these missionary journeys. He feels this calling. God called him to share this story, and he was going to do it. And he was going to go all over the world. And in Acts 16, we see that Paul is feeling this need to go to a place called Asia Minor. And yet he has a dream. And in the dream, there is this man who says, come, help us. We need you to come to Macedonia. And so Paul wakes up and tells his companions, you know what? I think God's calling us to Macedonia. And so they change their plans. And Paul ends up in Macedonia, specifically in a place called Philippi, a province of Macedonia. And this one change where Paul has this idea of what he's going to do, where he's going, And God calls him to make this one change to this other place, again, can have ripple effects for generations. In fact, I would say that Lydia's story impacts us even today. And so Paul goes to Philippi. There are no churches in Philippi. This is a new place to hear the gospel. And later on, Paul actually writes a letter to the Philippian church, and he says, "I give thanks to my God for every remembrance of you, always praying with joy for all you have you in my every prayer because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." And Lydia's story starts with that first day that Paul is talking about. And we start in verse 13 and chapter 16, we get introduced to Lydia. It says, "On the Sabbath day, we," that's Paul and his companions, Timothy and Silas, "went outside the city gate by the river where we expected to find a place of prayer." Now on Sabbath, you would expect them to be going to synagogue, but yet they are gathering at the river to find a place of prayer. And this is a clue to us, it would have been a clue to the hearers of the letter at that time, that there was actually not a synagogue in Philippi. And the reason for that was generally there were not enough men to lead the synagogue. And so oftentimes if there wasn't a synagogue, the gathering would be at the river to pray and to be together in community. And so this is why Paul and his companions are at the river. He says, "We sat down and spoke to the women gathered there." And so again, giving us this picture of this gathering of women who have gathered to pray, where there's not these men to lead a synagogue, but the women are still gathering at the river. It says, "A God-fearing woman named Lydia," and again, this gives us a clue, God-fearing woman gave us a clue that not that Lydia was not a Jew, but that she did believe in the God of the Jews. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean that she solely believed in the God of the Jews. She might have had other gods and goddesses that she followed, but she did know of God, and that's why she was gathering at the river with the women. It tells us more about Lydia. Lydia is a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira. Now, this gives us a clue of Lydia's a businesswoman. She's a dealer of purple cloth, and at that time, purple was a really difficult dye to make, and so it was extremely valuable. And maybe you've even heard in ancient times, purple would have been a color of royalty, again, because it's so valuable. So we can surmise that Lydia, not only is she a business owner, but she's most likely a very wealthy business owner. So Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth, was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to what Paul was saying. Lydia heard what Paul was saying, and it started to resonate with her. And in that moment, she believed in what Paul was saying and accepted the gospel of Jesus. And it says, after that, after her acceptance, she and her household were baptized, just as we saw baptisms today. She urged us, "If you consider me a believer in the Lord, come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us, which tells me she's a really good saleswoman if she persuaded Paul. And she's just saying, "Listen, I am claiming this as my truth. I follow Jesus now." And just like we saw baptism today, she affirmed that with baptism. And she's telling Paul and Silas, "Listen, if you believe that I'm a believer, then please come to my home and let me care for you." And what's beautiful about this is that Lydia immediately, as soon as she becomes a follower in Jesus, she immediately resonates with a characteristic that we see again and again in Jesus' followers throughout Scripture, is that need for hospitality, that understanding to be hospitable to anyone and to everyone. And so we can see in her life, she's immediately embodying this truth of who Jesus calls her to be. And so after this, Paul and Silas and Timothy go to Lydia's house. They spend time with her. And then next in chapter 16, I'm just going to kind of rush through these next verses, in that we see Paul is, the word in Scripture says, annoyed by the spirit that is in a slave woman. So there's a slave woman who is following Paul and proclaiming, "This is the truth. This is the truth." And yet, but continuing to follow Paul, and at one point he gets annoyed, so he casts out the spirit, which I just think is hilarious that it would be said that way. But this spirit of God was taken out, this spirit of evil was removed from the slave woman. But the spirit was used in order to tell the future. And so there were men who owned this woman. And when she no longer was able to tell the future, they lost their commerce. They lost their power. And so these men get really angry at Paul and Silas, and they go to the authorities in Philippi, which is a Roman community, and says, you know what? These men are destroying our community. They are disturbing the city, and they are practicing religious beliefs that we don't agree with. And so they conflate this story to this big idea that is just not just about these men losing their commerce, but actually affecting the whole city. Isn't that true how sometimes we do this amazing thing and yet it gets conflated to something that it's not? And so evil wants to turn this upside down. And so Paul and Silas are thrown into jail. And this crazy thing happens. While in jail, Paul and Silas are singing hymns and praying, which I think is also crazy, yeah. I also think it's interesting that they were called hymns then. I wonder if that's still, if that's actually the case. But just singing these hymns of who Jesus is while they're sitting in jail. And then an earthquake comes and destroys the jail. It releases Paul and Silas, and all the prisoners are set free. It's this crazy, crazy story. And yet Paul and Silas stay put. I would think if I was in jail and I was finally free, I'd be gone out of there, right? Would you too? Okay. But for whatever reason, Paul and Silas stay put. And I believe that was a calling to God, from God, because at that moment, the jailer, who's to watch over Paul and Silas, are blown away. And in fact, you're saying, who is this Jesus that you're talking about? I don't understand. It's so different than what my world, how I would see the world and how I would treat the world, but yet you're staying. And in that moment, the jailer is converted, becomes a follower of Jesus, and just like Lydia, gets baptized, his whole house is baptized, and then they invite Paul in to their home and care for their needs and provide food for them, again, stepping immediately into this hospitality space. We see Jesus' followers by their love and their hospitality. And so just a few verses later, Paul and Silas, the Roman soldiers and the Roman government finds out that Paul and Silas are actually Roman citizens. And so they're kind of in this oops space of like, oh, we shouldn't have prosecuted you the way we did. So, you know, if you could just not say anything about this and just quietly slip away, that would be great. And Paul and Silas are like, okay, but we still have some things to do. And so that's where we go to our last verse in Acts 16. After leaving the jail, Paul and Silas, they come to Lydia's house where they saw and encouraged the brothers and sisters and departed. And so this seems like just a small little comment that, of course, Paul and Silas would go to Lydia's house and hang out there for a bit before they leave. They encourage the brothers and sisters. But there's some clues in here that tell kind of a bigger story that we could easily miss. We can see that the brothers and sisters are gathered at Lydia's house, and it's believed that these brothers and sisters are the new converts in Philippi. And so not just her household, but maybe the jailer and his family, and maybe the slave woman, and maybe other people that, as these people are excited about who Jesus is and what Jesus is doing in their life, brings others along with them. And so in ancient times, they would have understood this to be a house church based on this context. And understanding that Lydia, as the owner of this home, would have been the leader of that house church. And so Lydia goes from this woman who is at the river praying to following Jesus and sharing her life with others, sharing her good news with others, and then creating a space for the believers in Philippi. Lydia's home, many historians would say, believe that this is the first church in Philippi. Lydia is the first convert in Europe, as they would say. In fact, I'm going to say this wrong, Nijay Gupta writes this beautiful book called Tell Her Story. It's stories of women throughout the Bible, how God called them to lead in the early church. He says in the sociological makeup of the time, it would have been unheard to bring someone else in to lead a house church. It was assumed that the leader of that house, the household owner, would be the leader of that church. And so Lydia would have been the leader of that church. And it's a different way for us to think, because we have these beautiful spaces, we have pastors on staff, we have ordination processes, but just a picture, this weight that Lydia carried. It's not only the first convert in this space, but also creating a space for other believers. But what's interesting, if we look at Lydia's life and what we do know of Lydia, according to the world, Lydia has everything. Lydia has a successful business. She's wealthy. She's a house owner. I mean, as a woman in that time, this is pretty incredible. And she's a single woman at that time, to have this position and power in her community. And yet she says there's something missing. She's looking for something else. Again, on social media, we would see Lydia as this woman who's got it all together, right? Everybody's in line. I think of the picture of like Downton Abbey with all the servants out there, and she's standing in the middle with this beautiful house, right? She's got it all together. But there's something missing. And we see that God initiates a conversation with Lydia to see what she's missing. That resonates with our heart. In fact, in John 15:16, Jesus says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce fruit, and that your fruit should remain." We would understand that to mean to remain for all eternity, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Lydia's heart was asking for more. There's something missing. Even though worldly she had everything, she was missing something, and God answered that. God initiates a conversation with her and calls her out into this role in Philippi as a leader, as an evangelist. And now, I know sometimes for us women who maybe are in these leader roles, sometimes we get stuck in this place of being second choice. If there's not a man to lead, then maybe we'll get that opportunity. But I just want to point out that God's first choice in Philippi was Lydia. She was the best option to start the church in Philippi. She wasn't a second choice. God literally changed Paul's direction in order to go to Philippi, meet Lydia, and then this explosion of gospel message and ministry happens in Philippi. And many of the historians would say, Lydia's story affects us even today, in that she's the first convert in Europe. And as an American, many of our missionaries come from Europe. So we are direct descendants of this story. It's kind of incredible. But noticing that God initiates this conversation with Lydia, invites her in, Lydia still has this choice to make. And we see Lydia makes this choice to follow Jesus. And not only follow Jesus, but to live in the way of how Jesus calls us to live, being hospitable, loving others, making space for others. But there's a risk. This is a huge risk for Lydia. And even we would see Lydia being a single woman, having this position of business. I imagine it was tentative. Just one thing and it could be all fall apart. And risking to tell the story of Jesus in Roman culture, who is literally the culture that had crucified Jesus, is a huge risk. But yet she steps into it. And then immediately after she steps into this life that God has called her to, Paul and Silas get thrown in jail for doing the good works of Jesus. Like, there's just this immediate chaos, and yet she remains faithful. And we know she remains faithful because the church of Philippi grows. So much so that one day, Paul is writing a letter to the Philippian church. But see, Lydia's story is just this small little moment, this decision at the river where her heart resonates with what Paul is saying. She recognizes God is calling her, and she steps into it. And then God gives her a place of position and purpose in his kingdom of God. It's beautiful and incredible. And that these small stories where we think, I'm not really a big deal. What do I matter? I feel like maybe God's calling me to serve in this way or to care for people in this way, or maybe even to share my gifts of leadership and talent. But who am I? My story is just an ordinary story. But yet God uses all of these stories. There's not one story. Oftentimes when we're looking through scripture, we see this one little line and we maybe read over it quickly because it's just this small little thing. What's the big deal? But every story matters. Every story God uses in a way that is constantly restoring his kingdom and showing our broken world there is a different way to live. There is a way to be free. In fact, later on, Paul would write these words in 2 Corinthians. And I believe this shows a lot of Lydia's story. He says, whenever a person turns to the Lord, or another translation actually says, opens their heart, sound like Lydia's story. Whenever a person opens their heart to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. How many of us are desperate for that freedom? Lydia, living this life that is ideal and perfect, yet missing something. And I believe she was missing that freedom, the freedom in the Lord. And we go on. We all of us, with unveiled faces, are looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord and are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. Now, it's so powerful. Take a moment and look at this. It says we are looking in a mirror, our faces unveiled. When our hearts are open to the Lord and what the Lord is calling us to, the veil is removed. And when we look in this mirror, what do we see reflected back to us? We see the glory of the Lord reflected back to us. How powerful is that? How can we, when we get stuck in our space of, God, you can't use me. Literally, we are a mirror. We are reflecting the glory of the Lord, not only in our lives, but in our friends' lives, in our community's life. And in that same space, we are constantly being transformed into that same image. How powerful is that? When we think our story doesn't matter, when we think our story is too small, or maybe we even think our story is too gross to tell. We are transformed by the glory of the Lord. But in that same time, while we're waiting for that full transformation one day, we are currently reflecting the glory of the Lord. We, and in reflecting the glory of the Lord, we are participating in God's kingdom work of restoring good in this world that we live in. And so I wonder, when you look in the mirror, how might the Lord be opening your heart? How might you be resonating with Lydia's story? Does it seem like everybody thinks you have it all together? All your ducks are in a row. Social media, you look great, but yet there's something missing. When you look in the mirror, is maybe the Lord initiating a conversation with you, calling you to himself, and yet it feels confusing because of what you've been told in your world, in your brokenness. Maybe God is calling you in a space of hospitality to love and care for others, specifically those who maybe are oppressed or are left out or are marginalized. However you resonate with Lydia's story, know that as a followers of Jesus, we are called to be a part of his mission and kingdom. And there is a role for each and every one of us. Now, would you join me as I pray? God, thank you that you don't waste any stories. That every one of our stories matters to you. You see us in our brokenness and yet call us to focus on your goodness. God, I pray that whoever is here, maybe sitting in their brokenness, thinking, you can't use me, I don't have a space in your kingdom, I pray that you break that. Break that lie right now. That each and every person in this room would feel your presence in a way that maybe they've never felt before. And that they would know that you're calling them by name, just as you called Mary Magdalene by name. Just as you call each and every one of us. I pray that you would bless us in this way. In your name, amen.